Well, we're just about through our first 9:30 service. For the summer, our Sunday school discussions are going to be based on the sermons that you hear. That's kind of the flow of how we kind of visioned this happening. And so in each of your classrooms, you'll find a sheet with a few questions, and it's going to follow a theme every week. And the theme is hear, head, heart, hands. What did you hear? What did you think about what you heard? How did it make you feel? And what are you going to do about it? So those are the four kind of things that you'll go through during your discussion. There's questions there for the children as well. And just to remind you, just to kind of give you some logistical information, we listed like junior high age up through adult. And so if you have a kid that falls between that nursery age and that junior high age, just go, have them go with one of their parents to the Sunday school class. So there's still a nursery, and then that age range in the middle, there's not the kids aren't listed, so just have them go with one of their parents. I had the question, who leads? Well, God leads, but we don't have a specific leader. There are people in each class, several people in each class that are very capable of facilitating a discussion. And so whatever works best for your class, if it works best to have the same person read the questions every week, do that. If it works better to rotate that responsibility, do that. If there are two or three people that would like to change it back and forth every week, do that. It doesn't matter. You can pass the sheet around and everybody can ask one question. That's fine too. However, it works best for your class. So there really isn't a whole lot of rules to this. Just come together and have God-led discussion. That's really the only thing that we're looking for. So, and here's the theme. Well, let me start by saying this. Diane was on vacation this week, and I made mistakes. So if you look in your bulletin and you see it says radical disciple, it's actually radical discipleship. So there's my first mistake. The second mistake is the sermon and reference that is listed in your Bible is actually next week's. Because I have the whole series planned out, and so I cut and pasted the wrong one. So, but the theme that we're going through this summer is radical discipleship. Radical means fundamental, essential, deep-seated, thorough, drastic, major, profound. These are all synonyms for radical. Disciple is a follower or student of a teacher, an apprentice, an on-the-job learner that intentionally learns from and adheres to a worldview and lifestyle congruent with the teacher. In our case, the teacher being Christ. Discipleship is an intentional relationship in which we walk alongside other disciples of Jesus in order to encourage, equip, and challenge one another in love to grow toward maturity in Christ. This includes equipping the disciples to teach others as well. So, we put all that together. And this series will focus on reclaiming the fundamental, the essential and profound elements of discipleship that were present between Jesus and the 12 disciples and that need to be present in our lives today for us to have real and lasting spiritual growth and transformation. So here's a video to kind of point to the direction that we're going to be going over the next several weeks this summer. You got it? So what if we did that? What if that's what church was? That's what church is supposed to be. That's what church was intended to be when it started. One of the biggest issues with church today and friends, and even Bangor Liberty friends, isn't immune to it, is that we're settling for what Dietrich Bonhoeffer coined as cheap grace. We're practicing a brand of Christianity without a cross. It's easy imitation at the cost of radical transformation. Easy imitation at the cost of radical transformation. So this cheap grace is what we're trying, is what we're chasing. It doesn't cost us anything. But the benefits are also much, much more diluted. It's easier to imitate something than it is to be radically changed from the inside out. It's easy to just put on that front. We find ourselves able to affirm the right doctrines, and then we fall prey to being part of the club experience. Well, we can agree with that, and we can agree with that, and so we're in. Dallas Willard called this barcode Christianity, where the great scanner in the sky can just click our barcodes. Well, I agree with that, so give me a barcode. Click. You know, I serve on this committee. Boom, barcode. And we find that is what's, we add those things up in our minds, and this is what makes us worthy. This is what makes us Christians. Being a Christian has been devalued. It has been so far removed from what it was meant to be in the days of the Acts church. Today it means what Christ has done for me. If I accept the sacrifice that Christ made, that's really all that's required of me to call myself a Christian. But historically, the title of Christian and the title of disciple were one and the same, and it meant what I am doing because of Christ. Now that I have this free gift of salvation, now that I have experienced this free gift of grace and mercy, what am I going to do with it? Am I going to live the same life that I've lived before and basically just throw the gift back? Or is something going to happen in my life? Is there going to be some kind of a change, some kind of a transformation, some kind of motivation for me to go out, to be part of the church, to be intentional, to be involved? There are many people who wear the title of Christian but have made peace with an unbiblical concept of what that means. Look at any statistical data from the last 50 years and you'll find this to be true. Both Barna and Gallup polls have consistently shown that there's little to no distinction between values and lifestyle choices among Christians and non-Christians. Poll after poll after poll, the divorce rate is the same. The alcoholism rate is the same. All of the things that should be different about the church are the same year after year after year. The church has been compromised. We've been compromised. We've been tricked to believe that this cheap grace is the only kind of grace there is. And we've bought it. We've taken it, hook, line, and sinker. So what is it that we can do? What is it that we can do to enter into this radical discipleship? That we can have the kind of relationship with Jesus that we were intended to have. That we can experience the kind of transformation that he promises us. Because he doesn't just promise eternal life. That's not the only promise he makes to us. He promises us transformation, to become new creations, brand new people. The old is gone, the new is here. We can regain a knowledge of the truth revealed in Scripture, that to be a Christian is to be a disciple. Those two words are interchangeable. Christian and disciple mean the same thing. It wasn't God or the Bible that took him apart, it was us. A follower and student of Christ, an apprentice, an on-the-job learner that intentionally learns from and adheres to a worldview and lifestyle congruent with Jesus Christ. Do you know the lifestyle and worldview of Jesus Christ? Because that's step one. If we want to adhere to it, if we want him to be the rabbi, the teacher, our discipler, we have to know what it is he believes in, don't we? We have to know the kind of lifestyle that he calls us to, the kind of worldview that he has. And that starts with reading Scripture, understanding the truth. Acts 11:26 is the first time the word Christian is used, not just in the Bible, but ever. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. That's it. That's the context of the use of the word Christian for the first time. This group of disciples in Antioch was so committed to the lifestyle and worldview of Jesus that they didn't really fit into any other category or people group. They weren't Jews. They weren't Pharisees. They weren't anything else. And so a new word had to be made up. Luckily for them, the emperor at the time was pretty good at making funny names for people. And so this was actually a jab at the early followers of Christ, because the word Christian, or Christiani, which is the Greek word, means little Christs. He was kind of making fun of them. Oh, look at those little Christs just running around. And the name stuck, because what he meant for to be a derogatory term gave them pride. Well, you see the master when you look at me. That's good. That's what I want. So we wear the name Christian, little Christs. When people look at us, do they see the master? Do they see Jesus? Not just in church on Sunday morning, but when you're walking around out in the world, when things get frustrating, when you stub your toe, when you get a ticket. Do you represent Christ in all things? The way they lived, the way they acted, the way they interacted reminded those around them of Jesus. And that's what we're called to do. The way we live, the way we act, and the way we interact should remind people of Jesus. We have to reaffirm that biblically there's no difference or distinction between embracing God's grace as a forgiven sinner and following Jesus as the primary shaping influence in our lives. There's no difference. We accept the grace, then we accept the responsibility to follow Jesus. They go hand in hand. In other words, to be a Christian should mean that we are also disciples. Any other acceptance of this title is unbiblical and untrue. Any other use of that word is unbiblical and untrue. If you call yourself a Christian and you're not living the life of a disciple, it's unbiblical and untrue. We can also build lasting and intentional relationships, because this is where discipleship happens. We don't have the luxury of having Jesus in the flesh walking with us, but he left us the Holy Spirit, and he left us the church, each other, to walk with, side by side, hand in hand, step after step, each day growing closer and closer to the image he created us to be. Disciples are made in relationships, not in programs. In relationships, not in programs. We are disciples ourselves, and we need to seek out others who can be in personal eyeball-to-eyeball relationships for the purpose of encouraging, equipping, and challenging them in love to grow towards maturity in Christ, and then releasing them to do the same with others. This is one of the prayers that I'm praying for our summer Sunday school program, that within the groups that we formed, new relationships will form around the desire to grow deeper in our walk with Christ. Now, I understand, I'm a realist. I have a lot of hope, but I'm a realist. So I know that not everyone will seek that out. I know that. I'm not being a pessimist. It's just true. Not everybody's ready for that yet. There are some here who will choose not to participate in the Sunday school groups. There are some who will go to Sunday school groups and participate in the conversation, but really not take it any farther than that. 11 to 11:30, I'm there. When that's over, see you later. But there are some who will seek out others within their group and decide together to be more intentional about this life we call Christianity. And they will choose to live as disciples of Jesus, seeking real and lasting change. Not for their own benefit, but for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of others. And if 80 people or 2 people decide to do that, it was worth it. It was worth it. Within this series, we're going to cover 3 elements that will be essential in reclaiming the radical nature of discipleship in our lives. And I'll just cover those briefly this morning. One is the unchanging truth of God's Word. We live in a post-Christian era where truth is relative. You believe what you want to believe. I'll believe what I want to believe. Let's not let those rub up against each other and we'll be fine. But that's not what Scripture says, is it? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Period. Not you believe what you want to believe about me and I'll do what I want to do and it'll be fine. Truth is truth and it's absolute. And Scripture is truth. So this live and let live mentality has to go. It has to go. We've adopted a new definition of the word tolerance, and it's killing us. It's killing the church. It's killing relationships with Jesus and relationships with other people. So in the midst of the muddy water that is relativism, you believe what you want to believe, I'll believe what I want to believe, God's word remains the foundational truth for those who seek to be disciples. Has to be. Has to be that rock solid formation, that cornerstone in our faith. It's not about you believe what you want and I believe what I want. It's absolute truth. Jesus is God. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus raised again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and because of that, we can have a relationship with him and eternal life if we choose to become his disciples. So rather than having a mishmash of disconnected tiles, like sermons, private studies, wisdom from other believers, talk radio, articles, blogs, books, and so on, that make up our idea of truth, we have to go back to the source. Are those things good? Sure, in a supplemental way. But if that's where you're gaining all your truth, if everything you know about God is what I've told you, you're in trouble. Because I get 15, 20, sometimes 30 minutes a week to share God's word with you. That's not enough. If that's the only piece of God's truth that you're getting, you're in trouble. Number two is transparent relationships. In our culture, the individual has replaced family and community as the basic unit of our society. Personal fulfillment has become the end, and discarded relationships has become the means to that end. If you don't do something for me, if you don't benefit me, I don't have a need for you. If you can't bring something to the table that benefits my well-being, I don't need you. We live in a what's in it for me era, where if you can't do something for me, then you don't hold any value in my life. It's not nice, it's just true. That's the world we live in. And maybe not all of us feel that way, but generally speaking, that's the way the world works today. We are, however, created in God's image. And as such, we long for, and at the core we need, deep, real, genuine relationships. We need each other. I was just talking with Rick about that this morning. How this age of social media, I just read an article, the age of social media is creating more depressed people than ever. Because we were created to be in eyeball-to-eyeball, genuine relationships with each other. And more people are withdrawing from that because they're getting their interaction from people on the internet. Or they're texting. Or they're emailing. Or all these other pieces of technology that are great if they're used in the right context. But people are replacing relationships with these things. And even introverts need to be around other human beings. We were created that way. And so the more and more we withdraw from that, the more we're missing that piece, and that's what's causing that depression. We're not getting that thing that we chemically need, which is interaction with other humans, with other heartbeats, with other flesh and bone people. Real and lasting transformation happens when we grapple with the truth of God's word in the context of transparent relationships. When we take the truth that we read, and then we have discussion about it. And we say, well, what does that mean? How does that apply to my life? And we get to the nitty-gritty. It's iron sharpens iron. It's not always pretty, but it's effective. This is the model that Jesus left us. This is the model the apostles adopted, and this is the model that Paul used. I don't expect that in the context of your 12 to 15 person Sunday school classes that you'll be able to be 100% transparent. That's not what I'm saying. But what I hope and pray for is that within those groups, there might be smaller groups of two or three people that can say, hey, let's talk later this week. Let's get together and start chasing after this thing that God wants us to have, which is a real relationship with Him. Let's do it together. I think it was Lauren and I talking the other day. We were talking about the men's group. And we decided, we're all men, we're all messed up. Right, ladies? And it's not that we're trying to be perfect, it's just that we're trying to be the kind of people that God wants us to be, and it's a lot easier to do that together. It's a lot easier to do that together. And so that's the hope and that's the prayer with these groups, is that within them, there's a couple of people that say, let's go a little farther. Let's take this a step further. Let's be encouraging to each other. Let's check up on each other through the week and just see how we're doing. Let's pray for each other. Not just, man, I hope they're doing okay, but really pray for them. God, challenge them this week. If they need convicting, God, convict them. If they need encouragement, God, encourage them. Real prayer. I heard this quote at the Renovare conference, and it's really just stuck with me. Everyone is fighting a great battle. And the end part of that is, so be kind. But I think we can go farther than being kind. We can be in relationship. Everyone is fighting a great battle, so let's be in relationship. If we're willing to share our battles with each other, I think we might realize that a lot of us are fighting the same battles. And I don't know about you, but in my mind, it makes more sense that if you're fighting a battle, you ought to have some people to fight it with you. It seems like victory would be a little more possible if that were the case. And finally, the third essential element to radical discipleship is mutual accountability. Accountability. That's scary. That's uncomfortable. You mean somebody's going to call me and tell me that they heard that I did this and I should stop? You mean somebody's going to actually check to make sure I'm reading my Bible and praying? Yeah, that's what I mean. That's what the church is for. We can't just go around doing our own thing and expect to grow. We are children of God. And as such, children need supervision, encouragement, teaching. They need somebody sometimes to hold their hand and walk them across the street. None of us are there yet. None of us have arrived when it comes to spirituality. And the first sign that you haven't is when you think you have. We need each other. It's not always fun. When you were a kid and you got in trouble, was it fun? When you were a kid and your parents pointed out what you did wrong, was that fun? No, but it was beneficial. Kept me out of jail. I don't know about you. We need each other. And I know it's not comfortable, and I know it goes against the grain of society. We're supposed to be private. We're not supposed to share our problems and our concerns and our shortcomings with other people. We're supposed to put on our best face and put our best foot forward and worry about that kind of stuff behind closed doors. But that's not the way God intended for it to be. He created us for community. He created us naked. It was only through sin that we had to be covered. We have to be vulnerable. We have to be willing to take off that mask. And I've heard from person after person after person that that's scary, that's going to drive people away, that's not the kind of life that I want to live. I've heard all these excuses, but when I go back to Scripture, it's still there. You can't justify it with an excuse, because this is the way God wants us to live. But it doesn't mean that you give everyone permission to do that. Accountability is done within the context of that discipling relationship. Those two or three people that you've decided to go deeper with. And you give them permission as your discipling companions to call you, to keep the commitments you make to each other and to God, to pray together, to check up on each other. If you say, hey, I'm struggling with this sin in my life, you give them permission to call you and say, how you doing with that this week? And to be honest, we were made for community. None of us is strong enough to live this kind of life alone. None of us. You can't decide on your own that you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and do it by yourself without community. You're not strong enough. Which is one reason why God left us the Holy Spirit, but it's another reason why he left us the church. He gave us brothers and sisters to help us keep going. To help us keep going, because on our own we'll quit. On our own we'll stop. Yesterday I ran a half marathon. You know how many times I wanted to quit? A lot. And it was hot and humid, 86% humidity. And 7 miles in, my wife and my kids were waiting at the water station. And that gave me the boost for about the next 3 miles. And then the last 3 miles, I'm telling you, I've never been so miserable in my life. But every time I saw somebody, it didn't matter whether I know them or not. If you make eye contact with them, it's almost like you're pleading with them. Encourage me. And everybody that you make eye contact with will say, good job. Keep going. Keep it up. You're doing great. And just that little word is all it takes to get to the next person, to the next person, to the next person. And at about mile 12, there was a little girl, probably a little older than Cece, and she had a sign. And you know the comic books that have like the little the lightning boxes that look, it says like POW or BAM in them? Well, she had one and it was empty, but above it said, hit this for power. And that was the coolest thing I saw all day. And people were running by her, not even paying attention. And I don't know whether they thought it wouldn't help or not. I mean, obviously it's not going to give you real power. But I was on this side of the street and I ran all the way across and I went like that and I smacked that thing. And just the adrenaline rush that I got from that helped me push to the end. We need other people. We need community. We need each other. That's what discipleship is. God gave us a great gift, brothers and sisters in Christ, to go on this journey together. Isn't a road trip a lot more fun with other people? It's pretty boring to drive all day long by yourself. Ray, am I right? And this Christian life that we're called to live is a very long journey. It actually lasts forever. It's eternity. But even the part on this earth is super long. And we have to have each other to keep spurring us on, to keep going. Radical discipleship is the life that Jesus calls us to. To call ourselves Christians based solely on our head knowledge and our beliefs is to dilute the reality of what it means to be a true disciple of Christ. We need real, eyeball-to-eyeball, genuine relationships with the intention of growing our relationship with Christ. So in a world that teaches us to focus on me, and in this Midwest area that we live in, where privacy and boundaries are highly valued resources, I understand that this kind of lifestyle seems next to impossible. But as Paul notes in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's really what that verse is about, just so you know. It's not an inspirational verse for a football team about to take a field. It's not an inspirational verse for a runner to read right before they go run a marathon. It's not a prayer to throw out before a big test. It's not for reassurance on a hard day at work or when the kids are extra naughty. That verse is about enduring within the context of genuine, intentional discipleship. When this journey called Christianity gets so hard, that's what that verse is about. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's about enduring within the context of growing in Christ, because it's hard. When it gets uncomfortable, through the suffering, when it feels the hardest, when we don't feel like it, when we'd rather be doing something else, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So when we decide we want to live the life the way Jesus meant for us to live it, and we want to do it on purpose, that's what intentionality means, to do it on purpose, then we find that even in the times where it's not coming as naturally as we'd like it to, His strength, His mercy, His grace, His love come flowing into our lives, and it makes it possible. Not necessarily easy, but possible. Let's pray. Oh, Father, challenge us. Lord, give us that motivation, that conviction that we need to not settle for where we are, but to strive for the kind of life that you call us to. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would guide our conversations as we go into our Sunday school classes. Lord, help us not to just go through the motions anymore. Help us to engage fully into this life of discipleship you call us to. Be with us now, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.